Hey, welcome back. This is Jennifer, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, where we love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We are in a study right now through Ruth and Esther. We're in Ruth, and we're kind of just moving slowly through the beginning of Ruth. Somebody asked me once, why are we taking so long to go through the beginning of Ruth? And it's because we want to just lay that foundation of the mindset, the spiritual condition of the people that are involved in the story, because our goal is to get to know God better through this. And we can see how people react in certain situations and what it reveals to us about their belief about God. So that's why we're going slowly. We're just kind of inching our way through that. I don't want us to get that deep into our mind, because that's how I want us to be in our own relationships with God as well. That we would be thinking about who God is, the truth of God is, and let that inform how we move forward in each and every given day of our life and all the seasons that we are in. You can see, and maybe even hear, that I'm in a new place today. I've been traveling, and so many of you have been with me on this journey, this surreal past few days, losing my mom to cancer just this past Saturday, and now I'm continuing my travels. I had already scheduled this trip over here just a couple hours west of her in Livermore, California, to attend a writer's conference, so I'll be doing that the next few days, but I'm in this great little Airbnb I found, and it's a little bit different because there's some kids upstairs. I'm kind of in a room of this condo here. But anyway, if you hear any clanging around, it's the folks upstairs, and they've been great hosts. But that's where I'm doing the Bible study with you right now. So let's go ahead and get started and do that. Let's pray. Father God, we invite you to our time together. There's a lot going on in our lives, seasons of amazing growth and joy, and seasons of loss and sadness. And we all come before you today, no matter what our season is, whatever our day is like. Lord, we just lay it before you, take a deep breath and pause, and put you in the center, in the front of our mind and our heart and our studies right now. And bless our time together as we move into your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do it. I'm going to switch screens over here and get over to our lesson. Again, we're in lesson one. This is day six. Did I say day five earlier? Oh, well, whatever I said. Here it is. Lesson one, day six. We're going to start with memorizing the word. Let's go back over to Psalm 42 and review that. How are you doing on it? Hopefully well. Yay. Here we go. Psalm 42, 1-2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And over to our lesson now. Hopefully you're doing well on memorizing that. Next week we'll add the next two verses, and we'll just keep on packing that in until hopefully we have all of Psalm 42 memorized. All right, let's take a look at our lesson today. The evil of the Moabites was well known. They worshiped the god Chemosh, to whom they offered live child sacrifices. Kids even as old as 5 years old, history tells us. Terrible. This was an evil, disgusting people whose ways were condemned over and again by God. And yet, Elimelech leaves his homeland for the house, the house of bread, Bethlehem, and travels to this accursed land of people who had refused his ancestors bread and water. And we got that from our story a couple lessons ago in Deuteronomy 23. So, question. Would a man who truly believes that his God is king abandon his people at the time of famine? What do you think about that? Do you think a man living in Bethlehem, knowing the truth of who God is, that God is king, his name itself means that, would he abandon his family? Would he be tempted? Maybe. But I believe no. If you really do believe, you act in a way that is in keeping with your beliefs. Either you need to change your behavior and align them back to your beliefs and recognize that you're in error, or you need to acknowledge you don't really believe what you're saying you believe. And the fact that he up and left, leaves during this time of famine, rather than praying and repenting or doing what he can do to ask God to relent and bring rain, I don't believe this was a wise, godly decision at all for him to leave and take his family with him like he did. So do you think he was leading from faith or fear? Well, I think he was leading from fear. I don't think he had faith. I don't think he saw that God was going to deliver and that he should stay and persevere even under famine and be obedient to God, because this was such a clear act of disobedience to go to the Moabites when God had clearly said no, no relations with them at all. So faith or fear? Absolutely. I think fear drives us and we allow it to reign in our heart rather than allowing Christ to reign as king in our heart. We allow fear to reign. And here we have him doing that exact thing. Do you think Elimelech is leading his family in a way that is in line with his name's meaning? And we went over that in lesson one, day four. How so or how not? Well, his name is Elimelech, or God is king. And no, I don't think he's acting in keeping with his, because he's not treating God as king. He's not keeping with what his meaning of his name is. In the Jewish commentaries, the rabbis translate his name to mean kingship is due to me. Kind of a little more entitled, selfish turn on that, with the way the Jewish scholars actually interpret that. He's leaving the blessed land and taking his family to a cursed land. Currently, his homeland is under judgment through the famine, but why leave? Why not trust God and deliver right there in the midst of the trial? There seems to be a disconnect between his name and his behavior, but perhaps he has a sense of entitlement instead of submission and humility before God, which explains why he departs the blessed land and dies in the cursed. When God called and set apart his people, he described exactly how he expected them to live. The essentials are outlined in the Ten Commandments, and the details are recorded throughout Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. The Torah, or also called the Pentateuch, those are the first five books of the Bible. So read Leviticus 26, 3 to 4. Who causes famine? And I'm guessing you know. You might be familiar with this passage or remember it from previous days in our study. Let's take a look at it again. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give your rains in the season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So who gives rain or causes famine by withholding the rain? God does. If you're under judgment, famine, what should you do? Well, repent, seek God, come before him, acknowledge any disobedience. You know, I think people see the whole nation maybe at fault. So if the whole nation's at fault, then the whole nation should repent and everyone should get on their knees, and they forget that you're part of everyone. You know, that old saying, I used to do this with my students. When you point a finger at someone, hey, you should do that. You should also be noticing that that finger that points straight out to everybody else, if you turn it over, has three of those fingers pointing right back to you. All right. So that's just a silly way to remember it. I used to do that with my third graders and fourth graders and fifth graders. Don't point at people. You're involved here. You're liable as well. And I believe this is the case in this example. Elimelech maybe was under the impression that everybody else was at fault. Everybody else needs to repent. And so he's just going to scoot and get out of Dodge. But rather than being under judgment of God and recognizing the righteous hand of God and his need to personally repent and get his family on their knees, he takes his family and leaves instead of takes his family and kneels. What does Elimelech do? Just like I said, he leaves. Instead of staying and repenting through God's judgment, Elimelech sojourns, or went to live for a while, in Moab. This isn't a short visit, is it? So let's take a look at this word study. Interesting to note that the Hebrew phrase for where Elimelech goes is not the land of Moab, but the field of Moab, implying that he was intending to set up for a while and grow crops. So we read important details like this. He's not just going to the land of Moab looking for handouts. He's not just going over there hoping he can find a day job. He's actually going to the field of Moab, implying that he's going to set up camp and do some, try to get some food growing over there. From Ruth 1:4, what do Elimelech's sons do and with whom? Well, that should call basically to mind 1:4. His sons, they take Moabite wives, the names of the one Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they were there about 10 years. So they're there 10 years with these Moabite wives, no kids. Now, you and I had advantage here. We know the end of the story. We can see the big picture. But for a moment, let's just read without that knowledge and see the situation as these characters would have seen it. Don't marry those evil people. They'll keep your heart from me. Oh, these sons marry women from a cursed land in a direct violation against God's law. Don't marry those evil people. They'll keep your heart from me. God's law said that. So while Solomon, a direct descendant of Ruth, lived well after this time period, his story is a vivid reminder of why God said no to marrying women from this adulterous nation. If you know anything about the story of Solomon, you know that his heart was swayed by these women, and the many wives that he took swayed away from God. Let's reread Ruth 1, 4 to 5. How long have they lived in Moab, and then what happens? These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and without her husband. Wow. 10 years is how long they lived there, and what happens? Everyone dies. All the men die. The father, the two sons. So she's widowed, and now her daughters are widowed as well. Foodless, fatherless, familyless. Naomi has been through a famine, the death of her husband and father to her sons, and now without sons, she has no prospects for a family to continue. Hard enough in our culture today for a woman to suffer such losses, but Naomi, day she was done. Completely emptied of all that can fill her life with promise and blessings, by man's standards, it is over for her. The consequence of Elimelech's unbelief are severe. Naomi is left with three graves, two daughters-in-law, and no way to provide for herself or these Moabite women. And yet, we know that God indeed will provide, and his provision will be a most tender, gracious kind. Close your time in prayer, trusting that in spite of how hard your circumstances may be, you will trust the God who provides. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to wrap up here, but I'm going to actually just turn the camera right back on and do the next lesson. I've got a busy couple of days ahead of me, so I'm going to go ahead and double dip today. And so I'll close this up, and then I'll get back right back on, and we'll do the next lesson together in just a minute. If this is your time to close up, I better close correctly and let you know that I appreciate when you leave a comment, even just hit the like button and just tell the people that you're listening. Sneeze. Because it helps other people to see the Bible study, and then it also is an encouragement to one another when we see our friends in the study doing it together. So take time to do that. Leave a comment and know, as always, you are loved and prayed for. Bye-bye for now.